The Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'm going to pick up in our comments at verse 35. But I want to jump back in the context with you and begin reading New King James Version at verse 26. We pick up the immediate context. Of course, the entire context goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus, provides them with physical food. And of course, they want him to continue to do that. They've sought to make him king, or would at least have, if he had not escaped from their presence on the occasion when he was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. But he's traveled back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee now, and perhaps this crowd that was seeking him on the right side of the Sea of Galilee, or the eastern side, most of them, or some of them, at least a few of them, how many we do not know, came from the eastern side to the western side looking for him, that he might continue to bless them with the physical food that he had blessed them with on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus takes the opportunity, and as I mentioned before, I believe one of the reasons that he performed that miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus was in order to engage in this conversation with those who would seek him and follow him because of that. And we'll see this take place all the way up to the end of the chapter. Of course, this crowd that has followed him to the western side, perhaps to the area of Capernaum and in the city of Capernaum, they're going to question him about the food that he has provided and the fact that he claims to be the true bread from heaven. But beginning in verse 60, his disciples, not just the 12 that follow him, but a larger group of his disciples, even question the statements that he has made that makes himself out to be deity and also makes himself out to be spiritual bread that provides everlasting life. We see he begins to address them there to the end of the chapter. So the entire chapter fits together. Remember, I've often mentioned this in our study of John. Jesus performs miracles to cause people to believe that he is the Son of God, that he's deity. John 20, 30, and 31. Jesus did that on this occasion. They believe that he is the prophet that Moses had spoken of. And of course, and that prophet, some believe, was going to be the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be deity, the Son of God. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to claim that for himself, that he is indeed deity, the Son who came from the Father. John 6, picking up in our reading at verse 26 in the New King James Version, Jesus answered and said to them, and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They weren't seeking him because they saw the signs. Remember, the signs identified or validated or verified him as the Son of God, as deity. It was God's seal of validation upon him. He was able to perform these miracles. It proved him to be who he was. But they weren't seeking him because he was deity. They were seeking him because he had provided them with physical food. They were concerned about their physical well-being. They were concerned about their stomach, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, verse 26. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes," that is for physical food. Instead, they should be seeking, laboring, and working for spiritual food. "But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So the Son of Man will give them this bread. Of course, he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, his Father. Verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" That you believe in him, literally into him who is sent. One's literal mental assent, mere belief in him, does nothing for one. But one's mental assent or belief in him that moves them to respond to his teaching and his doctrine, of course, is what matters in one's life. So one believes in him whom he sent, whom God sent, Jesus. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you, that is, believe in you? What work will you do? He has claimed to be the Son of Man, who will give them bread that endures to everlasting life. He has claimed to be the Son of God, and so prove it, they say. They're not sincere. As a matter of fact, they're prejudiced and hostile toward Jesus. We'll see later on that this group that is questioning him is going to be identified as the Jews. As the Jews. Remember, we've seen that term in times past in reference to the religious leaders, especially those associated with the scribes and Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem. But these now are in Capernaum, and he refers to them later on as the Jews. Verse 41. So we see that these are those who are prejudiced, hostile, antagonistic toward Jesus. They're not sincere in questioning Jesus to prove his identity, prove who he is, because they deny him to be deity. They deny him to be the Son sent by the Father. Verse 30 again, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you, that is, believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See, they're thinking of physical bread. The true bread, the bread that provides everlasting life, comes from God. They thought the bread in the wilderness came from Moses. Moses provided them with bread, but that bread that they ate of only sustained the fleshly part of man. It provided physical life. It didn't provide spiritual life. They misunderstood that bread actually came not from Moses, but from God. Well, God gives the true bread from heaven, as God gave the bread in the wilderness that sustained the Israelites in the wilderness and their wandering years. As he gave them physical bread to sustain their physical life, now Christ has come as the true bread that will give them life and sustain them spiritually. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father, claiming to be deity again, claiming to be the Son of God again. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He comes down literally out of heaven. He comes from God and he gives life to the world. He gives life. He gives spiritual life to the people of the world. He doesn't give them physical life. The true bread gives them spiritual life, the people of the world. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, some would say, well, now they identify him as Lord. No, the word Lord there is perhaps better translated sir, as it is in some of the newer versions. They're simply using a title of respect for him, though it is the word kurios, Lord. They're not thinking that he is actually the Lord, one sovereign, one who has all authority, one who is truly the Son of God. They're just simply saying, sir, give us this bread always. But again, they're still only thinking of physical bread. Verse 35 then, where we ended last Lord's Day morning, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Several times in the scriptures, Jesus makes this I am statement that identifies him as deity or God. It was a title that God used of himself in the Old Testament scriptures. Here he uses it with a compliment that describes to humanity more and identifies God in a greater sense. Hear him as God or as deity, as the Son of God. He says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Now, he had already said this before, not in the most direct way, as he says it here, but beginning in verse 27 and following, in that which we have read, that's what he has said. Most assuredly, verse 32, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father, that is God, gives you the true bread. I am that true bread, back into verse 27. So I am the bread of life. I am the bread that provides life, spiritual life. It gives spiritual life and it sustains spiritual life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now the rest of the chapter deals with the last portion of verse 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He who comes to me, how does one come to Christ? Well, it means to commit oneself to him. Commit oneself to his teaching, to his instruction, to his word, to obey it and come into fellowship with him. So he who comes to me, the one who comes to me, the one who adheres to my doctrine and my teaching, the one who consumes my doctrine, one who assimilates my doctrine and teaching and word into his life, comes to have fellowship with me. So he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He who believes in me, there's that little word again, in, means into, believes into me. Of course, the denominational world say, well, you see, all we got to do is believe, but they miss that little preposition. To believe into Christ is not the mere mental assent, but to believe and obey him. That's how we get into him. That's how we get into a relationship with him, and that's what's under consideration. So I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me, if he's the bread of life, how do we come to the bread of life? We come to him, we're going to see in the context, through his teaching, through his instruction, through his word. We assimilate that word into our life. We consume that word. We take it in because he is the bread of life. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They've seen me and yet do not believe. Is he talking about they've seen him physically but yet do not believe? The word seen here means that they haven't come to recognize him, to perceive him for who he truly is. They haven't come to comprehend that he is deity, the Son of God. It's not that they've seen him physically. Oh, they've seen him physically, but they haven't believed. They haven't come to recognize, perceive, and comprehend who he truly is. Though they looked upon him, and though he's performed miracles in their presence, they still have yet not perceived, comprehend, and come to understand who he truly is. Verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Believe what? Believe that I am the Son of God, that I am deity, that I am the Son of Man, the true bread from heaven. Now we take that thought and that word seen down to verse 40. Note in verse 40, jumping ahead, and this is the will of him who sent me, note this, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You see that word sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life? Well, we can't physically see him, but the word doesn't mean physically see him here. It means to perceive him and recognize and acknowledge him as the Son of God, as deity. So this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God. This is the will of my Father who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son recognizes, acknowledges, perceives that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, and then believes in him. There's that word again. In him. Into him. That belief that moves or motivates one to obey his word has everlasting life. And then I'll raise him up, resurrect him at the last day, the day of judgment. So back to verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You've seen me, but you haven't recognized me. You have acknowledged me, and thus you do not believe that I am the Son of God. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will by no means raise him up. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, he had mentioned coming to him in verse 35. I am the bread of life, he who comes to me. How do we come to him? We commit ourselves to his teaching, to his instruction. We obey that instruction, come into fellowship with him. That's how we come to him. And so, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Calvin has come to passages like this because, remember, Calvinists teach that man is totally depraved, even from his mother's womb, and he cannot do one good thing for his own salvation. So because of that, God eternally elected from the beginning of all time some to salvation and some to damnation. And they come to this passage and they say, well, all that the Father gives me comes to me. Only those who've been elected to salvation are the ones who come to him. That's how the Calvinists understand this. And they use other things in this context we'll see later on. But all that the Father gives me comes to me. All that the Father gives to me. The Father gives people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives people to the Lord Jesus Christ who come to him. The ones who come are the ones who are given to him. Ones who come to him, the ones who come to have fellowship with him, are the ones who the Father gives. And all men who will come to recognize Jesus as the Son of God, come to acknowledge him as the Son of God and respond to him in faith, in obedience of faith, come to him. God gives them to Christ. That's what's under consideration. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Christ is not going to expel you. Christ is not going to cast you out. Of course, the Calvinists say, once saved, always saved here. That once you're saved, you'll always be saved. That's how they understand this passage. I will by no means cast them out. Well, as long as you come to Christ and remain in him, and we're going to see this in the context because later on he's going to speak of this relationship of being in him. In him and he in us. That fellowship and that relationship. In this chapter, we're going to see that. So as long as you remain in that fellowship and in that relationship, you'll not be cast out. He will not cast you out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, literally out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, we've seen two different words, sent, in our study so far, but both of them are synonymous. God sent Christ out of heaven. Remember, one of those words is the word, the verb form of the word from which we get the noun apostle, apostolos, one sent. And so God has sent him. He's been sent from the Father. He's been sent out of heaven. Again, for I have come down from heaven. When he says, I have come down from heaven, what does he mean? I've come literally out of heaven. But to say that, we've seen it in times past, to come out of heaven means to come from God. He claims that he has been in heaven with God. He claims that he is the Son of God. He claims that he is deity. But he's come out of heaven. He's been sent by God. What they don't realize is the true bread is in their presence. The true bread comes from God. The true bread is there. All they got to do is partake of the true bread, and they'll have everlasting life. Verse 39 again, John 6, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now we're going to see this phrase, again, I'll raise him up at the last day, three or four different times in the section of this text as well. I'll raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus will. He is deity. He is the Son of God. Who could resurrect people from the dead but God only? So the one who sees him, the one who acknowledges him, the one who recognizes him, one who perceives that he is the Son of God, and through faithful obedience comes into a relationship with him, will have everlasting life. Now, remember, we also see that this seeing him and believing him is connected in the context to the consuming the true bread. Jump back to verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So to consume this true bread, which he says in verse 35, I am the bread of God, consume this true bread brings everlasting life. Now take that thought to verse 40. To see and to believe in him brings everlasting life. So what does it mean to consume the true bread from heaven and you'll have everlasting life? To consume the true bread from heaven is to acknowledge, recognize, perceive that he is the Son of God, and through faithful obedience believe into him. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Verse 41 now, we notice that phrase, the Jews then murmured against him. The Jews. Up to this period of time, they were not identified as the Jews. Again, remember that term is often used in regard to those who are hostile or antagonistic toward Jesus, usually by the scribes and Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem. But here, these individuals are in the city of Capernaum. As a matter of fact, we'll learn later on that they're actually in the synagogue in Capernaum. So the religious leaders, perhaps, in the synagogue at Capernaum. Verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So these religious leaders in the synagogue at Capernaum is not much different from those religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem. They're antagonistic toward Jesus. They're prejudiced and hostile toward him. And they're not sincere in their questioning him and wanting this true bread that provides everlasting life, because they're still thinking of physical bread. They're thinking of their fleshly and carnal appetites. They're thinking of their stomachs. The Jews then murmured against him. And we'll see that word murmured, also translated complained sometimes. We'll see it used again in verse 43. So the Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread, note this, which came down from heaven. I am the bread which came out of heaven. Why are they murmuring? Because he said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. Because to say I came out of heaven means to say I came from God. I'm the bread. I'm the true bread that came from God. God provides this bread. He sent this bread. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus? See their earthly thinking. They're not thinking in spiritual ways. They're not thinking in spiritual terms. They're only thinking of that which is earthly, that which is physical. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down, or literally out of heaven? How could he say, I've come out of heaven? How could he say, I've come from God, when we know that he's just a man? He's the son of Joseph, and his mother is Mary. We know him.
Apparently, they were not privy to the virgin birth. There's only two people that were privy to that. Yeah. Joseph and Mary.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's right. But they were privy to the signs that he had performed that validated and proved that he was deity, the Son of God, one come from God. But they had rejected that. They had rejected it. That was the whole purpose of performing the miracle, to cause them to believe. But they had rejected it, and they continue to reject it because they continue to think in earthly terms. In verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Do not complain and grumble among yourselves. There's no indication in the text that Jesus heard what they were saying. To murmur, complain sometimes, to murmur, complain, or grumble under your breath, or with someone else. You may be overheard, you may not be overheard. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. So he says, do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There's that phrase, raise him up at the last day, we saw back in verse 39. We're going to see it again in verse 54. So verse 39, verse 48, or 40, verse 44, and verse 54. Raise him up at the last day. There's some significance in that. No one can come to me. Remember, he had mentioned coming to me back in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You'll be satisfied spiritually. There'll be no hunger, there'll be no thirst. God will quench your soul with the bread from heaven. You'll live an everlasting life. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's another statement that the Calvinists come to. Remember TULIP, Total Hereditary Depravity? One of those letters in TULIP refers to what is taught here in this drawing. Does anyone remember what it is? Irresistible grace. Yes, the Calvinists teach that man is so totally depraved that he cannot do one good thing for his own soul. He can't even believe.
The problem is, Calvinists read verse 44, and they come up with that false teaching. But it tells in verse 45 how the drawing is done.
Absolutely. 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 But they don't do that. They just stop there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The ideal of drawing is like drawing a net into the shore full of fish, or a large magnet drawing other pieces of iron to it. And so no one can come to me. And he had spoken about them coming to him as the bread of life. No one can come to me. Remember what that come to me means. It means to commit oneself to him, to his teaching, to his doctrine, to his word, to the truth that he presents, and becomes to believe and obey it, comes to have fellowship with him. So no one comes to me, no one comes to have fellowship with me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father has to draw him. That is, God has to draw people to him. But how does God draw people to him? Well, he teaches them. He teaches them. Quote here from Isaiah 54 and verse 13 following. He draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Note that prophets plural, but he only quotes Isaiah 54 and in verse 13. And they shall all be taught by God. Now let me ask you on this occasion, who is teaching them right now? God is teaching them. They don't recognize and realize it, but God is teaching them through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is teaching them. He's the master teacher. They think perhaps they've gotten one up on him by the questions they've asked him so far, and that he hasn't been able to prove and validate that he is deity, the Son of God. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day, as written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Yes, how does God draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ? He pulls people toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his people to come to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the teaching of his word. Jesus is teaching them. He is God. They're being taught right now, but they reject his instruction. They reject his teaching. As they shall all be taught by God, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, note this, comes to me, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. Well, how's God teaching them? Well, he taught them through the old law, but now he's teaching them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. And so God is teaching them, and he's the master teacher on this occasion. Jesus is standing before them as the bread of life and as God who is teaching them. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you'll just learn what the Father instructs, if you'll come to believe the instruction and teaching that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come to have fellowship with him. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father, note that, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now, what's the point here? Not that anyone has seen the Father. Of course, no one has seen the Father. No one has seen God. No one has looked upon God. Again, that's not what's under consideration. This thought actually goes back all the way to the beginning of John. John 1 and in verse 14. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and in verse 14. Note this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, jump to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No man has seen God at any time. No man has come to know God. No one has come to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, except Jesus Christ, because he was in the presence of God. He is the Son of God. And so taking that thought back to our passage under consideration here in John 6, John 6 and in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father, not that any man has seen the Father, except he who is from God. Who's seen him? Who knows him? Who recognizes him? Who has a relationship with God that no other has ever had before? Jesus Christ. Except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. It's not just that he's looked upon him, but that he's had a relationship with him. He is the Son of God. He is deity. So Jesus, throughout this context, claims to be deity, the Son of God, in many different ways. And he says in verse 47, most assuredly, and there's that phrase again, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly. And that is, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you a most certain truth. That phrase is used several times. Go back to the first time, back in verse 26. We'll see it several times again in the context and throughout the Gospel of John. So when you see that most assuredly or verily, verily, or truly, truly in some of the versions, it means I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you a most certain truth. It's amen, amen in the Greek. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, there's that phrase again, believe in me, literally believe into me, has everlasting life. Now I thought the one who would partake of the bread of life would have everlasting life. To partake of the bread of life is to believe in Jesus Christ. To partake of the bread of life is to have everlasting life. To believe into Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life. You can't separate the two. They're the same. How do we partake of the bread of life? We consume Jesus Christ. We assimilate his doctrine and teaching into our life. We partake of the bread of life. We have everlasting life. And so to believe in him is to have everlasting life. To believe in his teaching and respond in obedience to it is to have everlasting life. When you do that, you come to him. You come to have fellowship with him. Not only do you come to have fellowship with him, but you come to have fellowship with God as well. So most assuredly, verse 47, John 6, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, he affirms, I am the bread of life, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Again, Jesus understands that the only bread they have on their mind is physical bread. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They consume physical bread. But it did not sustain their life. physically even, because they're dead. I am the bread of life, who not only gives life, but I sustain one's life spiritually as long as he continues to consume this bread. You know, they consumed the bread that God gave them in the wilderness for a number of years. First of all, it didn't give them life. It didn't produce physical life in them. They were already alive. And second of all, it didn't sustain their physical life. But Jesus, being the true bread of life, gives life, spiritual life, and it sustains that spiritual life of one as long as one continues to consume it, assimilate it into his life. Verse 48 again, John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, literally out of heaven. It means it comes from God. That one may eat of it, note this, and not die. Not die physically. We consume the Lord Jesus Christ. We assimilate his word and his teaching in our life, but we still die physically. He's talking about not dying spiritually. So this bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Now this goes back in the context to verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He'll not lose his spiritual life. He will continue to live on and on forever, spiritually. So the one who consumes this bread will not die. He'll not die spiritually as long as he continues to eat it, as long as he continues to consume it. Now the fathers in the wilderness, they ate the bread, but they still died. They died physically. But when you consume the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and assimilate it into your conduct and behavior, you will never die. You'll never die spiritually. Oh, you'll die physically when the spirit separates from the body, but you'll still live on throughout eternity as long as you've been consuming the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread is standing before you, which came down from heaven. Again, out of heaven. Means I came from God. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Do you believe that? Now, most people believe that. Well, if I'm a Christian and I live faithful unto death, then somehow my spiritual life ends. No, your spiritual life continues. Perhaps we often confuse people sometimes when we talk about the promise of everlasting life. Yes, we're promised everlasting life. But when we come through faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to live spiritually. And as long as we're in fellowship with Him and God, we live spiritually. Always. And so though we might not, you might say, receive that reward of everlasting life until the end, we actually receive it in this life. We just continue with it. We just continue with it. Because if we didn't receive it in this life, how could we lose it if we hadn't received it in this life already? We receive it in this life and we continue to have everlasting life. Again, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If anyone eats of me, I'm the living bread. If anyone eats of me, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I give for the spiritual life of the people of the world. So now he's going to talk about, of course, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And of course, they're still going to think in literal terms. But he is simply speaking of spiritual matters, and he's speaking in spiritual terms. The language that he is using is not to be understood. Literally, it's to be understood figuratively. He's not literally bread. All right, we're out of time. Bad place to stop, but it's a long context here. So we'll pick up here at verse 52 next Lord's Day morning, note that verse begins with that term, the Jews again, that antagonistic group toward him. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments this morning.